Good morning. Are you awake? Ready to go? All right. I know that Easter Sunday, it seems like it's still going, right? You kind of come the next Sunday and you feel that sense of just kind of being busy all week and different things like that. And I'm sure that a lot of you have had a lot of things going on, so we want to pray for you. I'd ask that you'd pray especially for the Zawadnys, for Charles as he recovers from that heart surgery. He had a heart valve put in and a bypass, triple bypass. So he went there with, I think he thought he was getting two. He ended up with a triple. And then they had to go back in a little bit into 8 o'clock at night and kind of tighten things up for him. So please pray for him. You know, if you've been through it, some of you have. It's a kind of a rough recovery for a while, and you want it to be over with as soon as possible. But he will get better. He is getting better every day. So please pray for Charles as he goes along. We also need you to pray for Jack Stewart's family, the loss of Jim, his wife Cheryl, and his daughter Grace. I don't know if you remember Grace, some of you might, that we took care of her at Vacation Bible School. Judy was faithful to bring Grace. Grace is all grown up now. She's 18, and she's very good with a violin, but she's lost her father. And I was standing there with Jack talking to him and talking to Grace, and one of Grace's teachers came in the door, and as soon as she saw her teacher, she just took a deep breath, took her breath away just because of the love and support. So don't discount your suffering presence with people. It means a lot just by being there for them, just by showing up, just by telling them you love them. You can't fix the situation. We rely on the gospel to strengthen us at those times, but sometimes we just need to pray and ask God for his strength. I was also talking to Frank before the service, and he said that Butch was not doing good. Please pray for Frank Galizia. We call him Butch, but he has cancer and has been struggling, and he's back in Townview. And so please pray for Butch as he's trying to recover, but pray for strength for his body and for his family and friends who I'm sure this is hard to, it's devastating news. Also continue to pray for all of those who have been sick and or been recovering. Some of you have had the experience of hip surgery, and you're recovering, and that's a slow time. And also for Scott Dashefy and for Jen Collins for recovery, and for just to protect them from cancer and deliver them from cancer. Others, deliver them from addiction. We know family members that are trying to beat addiction, so we pray for them. As we lift up our family, let's go to the Lord in prayer, for he is good. Lord God, we thank you for your message to us today. As we think about our hearts, Lord, create in us clean hearts. Renew a right spirit within us. We pray, Lord, that you would restore the joy of your salvation unto our hearts. As we think about our hearts this morning, Lord, it says in the Bible that the word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it can go in and it separates joint and marrow. And that's pretty deep. So this morning, Lord, as many of us may have come in from busy weeks or from hospital stays or from being with family in the hospital, we pray, God, that you'd help strengthen our bodies and that the word would not fall on us without any kind of efficacy, that our hearts would be open, it wouldn't be hard, and that you would bring about harvest of joy here this morning and celebrating the fact that you are with us. And that you're guiding us and you're governing us, and that one day these bodies will be made new. That's the promise of the scriptures, friend. As we think about Jesus talking to his friends, talking to his disciples, and talking to the crowd, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see Jesus there on that same day when he went out of his house and he sat beside the sea and the great crowds gathered around him, and he got in a boat and pushed away and turned back around towards the crowds because of his mercy. He speaks to them. He speaks to us this morning, friend, through his word. I pray that you'd trust it. And if you came back from Easter and the stone was moved for you, we celebrate with you that your joy is in Christ, that you have allowed him to reign in your life. I pray that you would bless each one here this morning as we study your word, that we meditate on it, we come before you, and we think about Jesus, and we think about how he has died for our sins. And we are thankful for that. And we are thankful that you speak to us now to heal our hearts, that we would find healing in hearing the word, that the word would do its work, that we would produce fruit for the kingdom, that we would have a heart of faith. Thank you, Lord, for all that you say and do. We pray, God, for your help for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a long week this week, just being in the hospital, and for some of us, visiting funeral homes and being with family who've lost loved ones. So we know that that's coming back from Easter is not something that you choose to do. It's something that you go through. And it's amazing how we go through rough times, you know. We want it to be good. We want it to be all good. But we all go through rough times. If we're not in a storm now, we're either going in one or we're coming out of another one. Or we're about to enter one if you're not already. So we need to trust God through these times. And he talks about that in here, believe it or not, as far as the not letting persecution or suffering squelch the word, because we do suffer as Christians. It's not something that we are inoculated from. So as we think about the heart of faith this morning, we think about believing. What does that do for us, and what kinds of things happen here? We see Jesus talking, and if you've ever talked to somebody about the word of God, you've ever shared the word and it bounces off of them like a tin roof, rain hitting a tin roof, or if you've ever thought that sermon had to do it for them, that sermon did it. Even though they're sitting there in church every week and you think, well, maybe this is the one, and then they walk out unchanged, entertained maybe, maybe even enjoyed the service, but leave unchanged. It's a very disheartening thing as we think about it. But here we see Jesus talks about the heart and the conditions of the heart. And he talks about the kingdom of God. And we want to talk about the kingdom of God as we bring up our first slide here. There's a lot going on because Jesus is talking in parables. And he's talking about one of the most important messages of the kingdom, describing the kingdom of God. And he's speaking in parables. And the idea behind a word parable is to throw alongside of it a story thrown alongside of truth, David Guzik says, and it's intended to teach. Parables have been called earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. There's a difference between that and a fable. If James Montgomery Boyce says that a fable does not have to do with the real life situations like Aesop's fables, or an allegory where every single piece of it has special meaning, like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But he says in this parable, has a special spiritual meaning as a whole. And so there's seven pieces to this parable, seven different things and aspects about it in the way that it's divided up. Lots of people divide it up differently, but not necessarily every single element has meaning, but there is spiritual themes in here. And we see James Montgomery Boyce says the first parable of the four soils describes the origin of the kingdom. And we see the next three parables belong together as they all have to do with Satan trying to thwart the growth of the kingdom. And then the fifth and sixth parables are about those who seek the kingdom. That's us here this morning, hopefully, that you came here to find the kingdom, that you're seeking, always seeking. Jesus said, seek my kingdom first and all these things will be added unto you. And finally, the seventh, the final parable is about the dragnet of God's final judgment, where he talks about casting a net and finding and casting people aside who don't believe. It's an amazing thing. I'll just read it there, verse 47. It says, the kingdom is like a net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered every fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be with the end of the age of the angels who come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a final statement by God that shakes the very soul of man. And we need to take it seriously. But when we think about the kingdom and we think about this parable, it's about how you enter the kingdom. The word of God, the sower, there's a farmer, and he's sowing the seed. And we need to see that that anyone preaching or anyone that's taught, how many of us have taught a Bible lesson and you're casting the seed and you go in and you prepare your lesson and you've been there with maybe either kids or adults and you've got it, you're all excited because you've been meditating on it because they say you remember more when you give it away. And you go in there and the kids aren't paying attention. They're laughing and goofing off, or the adults are sleeping or they're yawning. I saw a guy going into church this morning. I knew he was going into church because of where he was turning. At least that's my assumption. And I saw him with his family and he had his suit on and he went like this. He went. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, wake him up. Wake him up, Lord. Wake the pastor up. Wake me up. And so as we come before God, this is what we see here. The sower, the farmer is sowing, and only one out of the four types of soils actually produces or yields a fruit, a return on investment. For those of you guys that are businessmen and or business ladies, your return, your ROI, one out of four, 25%. But it does yield fruit. So you're casting that seed out there, and you never know. And that's one of the frustrating things about, you know, sowing the seed of God, isn't it? And he recognizes that. And Jesus is recognizing that. And then he says that. Not everybody believed Jesus, remember? So we see the seed. That's the word of God. That's the kingdom message. The message of the kingdom. It's not my word. Jeremiah says it like this. In Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? We have to trust that, don't we? To wake the heart up, to instill belief this morning. As you're sitting here this morning, you've come from all different backgrounds, and God wants you to hear him, to hear his voice from the ancient scriptures. And then we notice that there is opposition. Satan. And so, sower, seed, Satan, sin. These are opposing things to the word of God this morning. They come, and that's a part of every time we share the message. We try to teach kids. I think of Chuck teaching my kids, and I wonder what it was like. But they'd always say, Mr. Johnson said something about the kings. He likes the kings. He likes the Old Testament. And I know that about him because he has a whole chart on the kings. And I appreciate you, Chuck, for sharing the word of God with my kids and raising them up with me. And knowing that their soil is maybe prepared that morning or not. What's the pastor's kids going to say? But we see the kingdom of God, that the origin of it comes from the word of God, that we don't separate it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And so that's how faith is born. That's how faith comes alive, that God uses the word of God, the Holy Spirit, to regenerate the heart inside. So when God speaks into the heart, he speaks life. He raises that person up. He takes them and changes them instantly when they come to faith, that he's the one that brings the dead to alive, to being alive. So we need God's help for this. Amen? So as we think about the parable, we see, how do you enter the kingdom of God? Well, let's notice some first things here, that how often have we heard the word of God, again, wash over someone and they didn't respond? Or shared a sermon or scripture with a friend and wonder why it doesn't seem to make a dent? Here we see it. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Look what he says in verses 10 and 11. He says, the disciples came to him and asked him, why do you speak to people in parables? It's a good question. I'm glad they asked it. Why do you speak to people in parables? Well, in verse 11, he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom, some of your translations say, has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will more be given, will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And that's why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In verse 14, he says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never seeing. So he speaks to them in parables for a reason. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to keep their attention. And for those who are part of the elect, they will come to hear it, and they will believe it, and they will act on it. They will become alive in Christ. So the fruit of the word is the evidence of faith, is the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the regeneration of a soul. And the life comes from God. The farmer is the one who sows the seed. God is the one who casts the seed. And God's the one who knows who will pick it up and it will bear fruit. Well, there's four conditions of the heart. First, we start out with a calloused heart. We see this in verse 15 when he starts to explain it. He says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes." Notice it says they hardly hear with their ears. They barely pay attention to it. They're, you know, it's like, it's not really that important to them. And then notice also that it says they closed their eyes. That's really fascinating to me. I don't want to see it. In verse 15, it says they closed their eyes. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to see it. If it's on TV, they'll turn it off. They may listen to it for a little bit. What's this guy on about? They may even come here this morning. And it says, otherwise, what might happen is that they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn. And look what he says in verse 15. He says, "And I would heal them." And that's what happens when we come to the Lord, that outwardly we may be wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. What is the healing? That a dead person becomes alive. That's healing, friend. That until you come to know Christ, you're a dead man walking. I was watching a show called The Theory of Everything last night with my wife, and it caught our attention. It's about Stephen Hawking when he was a young man and as he was growing up, and he met a girl, and the girl had a faith, and she was so longing for him to want to recognize the Creator, and that she had this faith, and it was really interesting to see that dynamic in his life and his refusal. As smart as he is, as the intellect, I've heard stories about him, and I don't know if they're true, that he can actually tell somebody he's dictating to go back to page 1002 and look at that last paragraph. I want to change something there without having notes in front of him. I mean, the man is brilliant, but in all of his brilliance, he has trouble seeing the Creator. It's not in man, friend, to understand and see this. He has a calloused heart. And we see that. What is he talking about, a calloused heart? Well, when he says in verse 19, he says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in the heart." This is the seed that fell along the path back in verse 4. The seed has fallen on the path, you know, the path where everybody walks. If you've ever had a garden and you kind of keep the same path all the time, and you walk around that path, it becomes very hard. It's like concrete almost. And the seed falls down on it and it just bounces there and just lays there. And it doesn't penetrate the soil, and the seed falls and it can't penetrate the ground. This is like the condition of a person who has a hardened heart. They become calloused because of the path is well-worn. They keep doing the same thing, keep walking in the same rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends kicked out of it. And there's barriers to growth, religion, legalism, indifference towards God, inattention towards the Word of God, ill will towards the church. They have all these things going on. And if you just go back and read Romans chapter 1, you'll see that indifference towards God's. One of the things that the problem with the people in Romans 1 is that they failed to retain the knowledge of God. They were indifferent towards it. And what does it say here? It says Satan comes along and the birds come and snatch it away. They just take it away because it's not penetrated the ground. If you've ever been around a farmer, you know, one of the things that he does when he sows his ground is he protects the ground. I remember this golf course we used to go to. I happened to be golfing at this course a lot. But one of these places when you'd walk by this farmer's field was this boom would go off like a shotgun. And the birds would scatter. And this guy had a set up on a timer, and this thing would go boom every so often. I mean, it was an explosion. So when you're golfing, if you're worried about sound like those pros do, that's crazy. You'd have to be sitting there, and you're like over your shot, and the next thing you hear is a shotgun blast, essentially. And then boom, and you hit. This is in Ohio, so I don't know if you experienced that in Pittsburgh. You know, you laugh at Ohio, though, but I have shot at golf courses with electric wire that you have to hit between the electric wires to get it to go out the fairway. That was in Pittsburgh. That's in the Pittsburgh area, right down here. There's a course. So don't laugh at Ohio. But here, the path, the calloused heart. The person is callous. They failed to retain the knowledge of God, and they will not worship God. They will not thank God, give thanks to God. That's what Romans 1 says, is that they failed to give thanks to God. If you're sitting here as a kid, and you're sitting here, and you're thinking about your faith, maybe you're thinking about God. Has God speaking to you? Is God speaking to your heart this morning? Or as an older person? Or is the heart hard? Is the seed falling on this hard old path that's been walked over for years? There's really not much attention to the Word of God. It just lays there. And then Satan comes along because it's unattended. The person worships created things rather than the Creator. It's sad. There's no growth and there's no fruit. Why is America in such a declining moral state? That was asked by two women that Boy shared in his sermon about this. And he said, because people love sin. Now, I want to share something I heard. I heard that in China, that there's actually more Christians in China right now than there are people in the United States. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. So I looked it up. And I found an article written by a guy named Feng Gang Yang. Professor of Sociology and Director of the Center of Religion and Chinese Society at Purdue University. And this was written back a ways, but it says, when will China become the world's largest Christian country? Since 1979, the religious policy has been limited tolerance and strict regulation and tight control. During the period of average compound annual growth rate of the number of Protestant Christians is more than 10%, from 3 million in 1980 to 58 million in 2010. If China experiences no major social upheavals and keeps its current pace of steady economic growth and social change and restrictions on religious affairs do not increase, the average annual growth rate is likely to stay at around 10%. In this case, the number of Protestant Christians in China could reach 171 million by 2021 and 255 million by 2025. The Pew Research report of Global Christian reports that in 2010 in the United States there were 160 million Protestants and 247 million Christians overall, including Protestants, Catholics, Eastern Orthodox Christians, and others. Recent studies reported that the proportion of Christians in the U.S. population has been undergoing a slow downward drift in recent years. Assuming that the number of Christians in the U.S. stays the same over the next several decades, it is possible that China could become the largest Protestant country by 2021 and the largest Christian country by 2025. The kingdom, my friend, is growing. And so as we think about faith and we think about the kingdom, some of us don't like it when we feel like the team's losing and we kind of fall away. You're bandwagon fans. I mean, I've been with you at the Steeler games. You know, it's another first down. And then the Steelers start doing bad and we want to get rid of the coach or get rid of Ben or he's too old or whatever. And it's so easy to leave the team. We're a bandwagon fan. Or if you're watching the playoffs with the hockey teams. And it's the same way with Christian people. We start feeling like we're losing. We start thinking, well, there's not enough crowd here. We got to get the crowd involved. And there's like Easter Sunday, you know, the creasters, as some of you like to call people bad names. The Christian and Easter people show up, right? Well, they're not against us. We're for them. We want to save them. God's wanting to save them, and he wants to save them through you, friend. So don't let your heart become callous to the people that you're supposed to be reaching out to. But I don't know about that quote about China, because we hear so much about China. Be careful that we don't start looking at people from a political standpoint and start really looking down on those people. Pray for those people. Pray for Syria. Pray for people in these Muslim countries. Pray for our enemies, Jesus said. And don't let the world turn you and train your mind into becoming conformed to the world's ways, but be conformed to the Lord's ways. Now, this is pushing on you. I know I'm stepping on toes this morning, but I'm doing a little meddling. So that's my job, right? Amen? I'm supposed to preach the Word of God. The second is a shallow heart or a careless heart.
We have a calloused heart. Now we have a careless heart. This person's shallow. Look what it says in verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Amen, pastor. There are amen in me all the way through. That was a wonderful service. We love the excitement. All the people were up. It has a good beat. You can dance to it. That kind of thing. The Dick Clark person, you know, that comes to church that morning. They like the guitars and the rock and roll. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. There are people in our churches like this. The one who receives it, the seed fell in the rocky places, and the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But when, since he has no root, he lasts only a short time, because when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. This is the seed that fell along the rocky soil. This is the seed that when the sun comes up, the sun represents when it gets hot, persecution. You know, they fall away. I've seen people do this over and over again, a broken relationship. That's all it takes. One guy or girl to mess you up, and then all of a sudden you're not believing in God anymore. Or you lose your job, provision. I've seen the opposite of that true in this church. Many people coming here and still being faithful. It's being here with us when they've lost their job and they got laid off. Let me tell you something. That's the best place you can be. Get around other Christians. Brother, we're connected to a lot of different people. God's got his people around kings and kingdoms, and they hire people. God's got his people everywhere. Amen? All right, as long as you believe it. Many people are glad to hear a good sermon who do not profit by it. They are told of free salvation, of the believer's privileges, and the happiness of heaven without any change of heart, without any abiding conviction of their own depravity. They need a savior or the excellence of holiness. They soon profess an unwarranted assurance. But when some heavy trial threatens them or sinful advantage may be had, they give up and disguise their profession or turn to some easier system. Like my friend at Chipotle, I think that, you know, Buddhism is attractive to people. It's a way of life, friend. Buddha's bones are still in the grave. And Buddha can't save you. Jesus can. And there's only one God who came down off of the mountain, and that's Jesus. So be careful. So that's transformation. It's not transformational faith. It's only transactional belief. In other words, God does something for us. You kind of walk around with circumstantial evidence, and you say, you treat God. There's a doctrine in that book called Heaven, Paul D. Wolf's book on heaven, In Search of Heaven, the hard fight to get to heaven, basically. It's a hard path. It's a difficult path. None of us in the U.S. want to have a difficult path. Think about Chinese Christians. They were under scrutiny. They hide from people, and yet people get converted there. They are threatened. Their very livelihood is threatened sometimes, and yet they become Christians. We don't see that over here. So the rocky ground, there's short growth but no fruit. The next is what I call a conflicted heart. This is the heart that grows up with the thorns, the thorny thistles that are growing up amongst in the soil. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. I was thinking about, you know, my wife was complaining because she couldn't have any place to work to put her ham, to cut the ham during Easter. You know, I said, I could build a big island here in the middle for you, but you wouldn't have any room to walk. She goes, well, what do you think we should do? I said, I think we should just knock down these walls and we build a huge, huge, big place for you to cut that ham bone up. And then, you know, like, just the things that we get caught up with. And I don't, it's like some people just have one room to live in and their whole family lives in their room. And so as we think about that, the worries of life, we get caught up with this stuff, right? You start worrying about, like, what kind of car you have or what kind of clothes you wear. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And he says, don't worry about these things. The Heavenly Father will provide them. That he said, don't worry about the future. In other words, how long you'll live. Don't worry about food. I'll provide for you. Don't worry about fashion. Your Heavenly Father knows, he says, you need all those things, and he will give you those things. He says, seek my kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. And he's the deceitfulness of wealth. The man who was going to build bigger barns comes to mind, where he said that he was getting a lot of stuff. And so he said, I'm going to
just tear down my old barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And he says, you fool, you are not rich towards God. Your life will be called upon tonight, this very night. And then all that stuff will go out the door. Erwin Lutzer said, the thing about money is that it promises the same thing God does. It promises that it'll give you happiness. It promises that it'll bring you happiness. But in the end, it won't. Jesus said it was easier for a rich man to go through the eye of the needle than to enter the kingdom of God. It is interesting, isn't it? How quickly we can be taken away from the message of the kingdom. That's the conflicted heart. It's the divided heart. It's divided by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Jesus tells us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves and treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. You know what? I have to say I'm vulnerable to this. I'm 52 now. I'm starting to think about my stock. I'm starting to think about my, what is that thing that they give me? A 401k? Yeah? I'm serious when I say this. Now I'm 52 and I'm watching the market. You know, and I'm starting to think, well, when should I get this money out? Everybody wants me to put it into gold. I'd like to know if the tribulation comes, who's going to be walking around with a bag of gold, friend? Ain't going to be me. You'll say, you starve them. Well, you know what? Maybe I will. But I guarantee you somebody's going to want to take your gold. I don't know who you're going to sell it to. You better go find a farmer that raises cattle and chickens and everything else and rabbits. Something that's replenishable, right? Like Ray, he's got a farm over there. He's got a ranch, Bonanza. It's like the Cartwrights over there. Little Joe. Mike's got a tractor. We could all just move in with them. And we're vulnerable to this. We start thinking about retirement. All of a sudden, we're worried about that 401k and whether we're going to have enough to end it, to run out the clock. That the last 3 months of your life is probably the most expensive of your life, you know, because of health, because of all the things. You go into the hospital, they charge you $10,000 just to look at you. And so I'm just saying, I'm not knocking our doctors. We need them. I love them. They did incredible things for Charles Zwadney. They took his heart valve and replaced it with another valve. They bypassed his heart with triple bypass. They couldn't do that a long time ago. Thankful for that. But let us put our faith in Jesus. That our hearts recognize that this is impacting us all. That we can have calloused hearts at times. We can have, what was my second point? If I can't remember, what would you guys, what chance do you have? A conflicted heart. Oh, we're on that one. A careless heart. That's right. A callous heart, a careless heart, and a conflicted heart. So we have to go back here. What happens to this? Why does this happen? This happens very slowly. It's the heart, it's the word about the weeds that's growing up. How does weeds end up in your garden? Slowly. I go out and I chop the heads off of those yellow things in my yard, you know. Kill them, and I go back out the next day, and they're right back up there. That's the way it is. Those weeds, they just keep coming back. You know what God says? People, there's God, Satan sows weeds within the amongst the body. There are people here. And when I say weeds, I'm not calling you a weed, friend, but God does. And so I don't want you to be offended by me, but maybe God. But I hope the gospel offends you enough to make you think about it. That God says, wait till the end and then pick it all up, because that's so we don't uproot the faithful, so we don't hurt the good for the harvest. So that's a conflicted heart. And then finally we end with the good soil. A confessing heart, a heart of faith. In Matthew 13:23, he says, but the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. Notice he hears it, he understands the word, he's hearing the word of God, he's understanding the word of God, and he is acting on the word of God. He's bearing fruit. Life has come to this. And that's what happens. Life comes to a church not because of man, but because of God. God brings a church to life. He speaks into it life.
God will accomplish what he has purposed through the word of God. That's what Alistair Begg's quote there of that hand that's sticking out there. Careless hearts, friend, don't do that. They're shallow. Calloused hearts are hard. But there is God. He can change your calloused heart. Are you hard-hearted this morning? Do you have a calloused heart, something that you just never thought you could ever change? God can change you. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, he says, I will give them one heart and a new spirit. I will put it within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. In chapter 36, verse 26, Ezekiel again says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. If you have arterial sclerosis, isn't that where your arteries harden? Or am I thinking of something else? But it's a hardening where there's no flexibility. Inflexible things break. Flexible things move and expand and are flexible and they don't break. They're good things. God wants us to have a heart of flesh and he's the surgeon that can do the work. So ask God to help. Do you have a careless heart? Are you shallow this morning? You enjoy the benefits of the gospel, getting around a few good people, having a good laugh. A little trouble comes and you just kind of fall away. Are you conflicted? Letting worry and wealth, the weeds of wealth and worry, choke off the word of God? Let me tell you something. David said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. God can do that. So ask God. If you have a divided heart and the worries of this world or the wealth of this world or the shallowness of this world is bothering you. You see wars and all that kind of. Go to God and say, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. If you're not excited about your salvation, David said, restore the joy of your salvation unto me. David cried out to God. I believe most of us want a heart that hears and understands the word of God and is prepared. And notice it yields more than was put in. It bears fruit. You return. Your return yields a return. It promises 100 times, 60 times, 30 times. As we sow seeds here this morning, I pray that you are encouraged to know that the sowing of the seed, the word will not come back void. That some will be saved. And that even Jesus said that this is true of when he is throwing the seeds. The farmer, God is the one who's throwing the seeds. Jesus says, cast your bread upon the water and it will not come back void. Friend, don't give up on people. Pray for them and ask God to give them a heart of flesh and to restore unto them the joy of their salvation, of God's salvation. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you, we pray for our friends who are especially out there. Would you give ear to us this morning from heaven? May our teaching here this morning drop as rain, that our speech would distill as the dew on, as the gentle rain upon the tender grass, and as the showers upon the herb. For we will proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God. Father God, give us hearts of flesh. Transplant our old stony dead heart. Give us a new heart of flesh. Not a shallow heart. Not a conflicted heart. Not a calloused heart. Lord, may your word come down on us like a hammer that breaks the hard heart. And give us a heart of flesh. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.